Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome once again to another service. Unfortunately, this week we had new restrictions put on churches across Ontario where we've had to reduce and limit our attendance to 50 people or less. But we're glad we still are able to go online and able to participate and worship together as a church family, whether in person, limited in person, here in the sanctuary, or online. So we're glad that you are with us today. For the last several weeks, we've been looking at the epistle of 1 John, and one of the things that we have discovered was that John is writing several things about tests of true faith, where we can evaluate one with another the progress we're making in our Christian experience. So one of the things that we're looking at in the epistle of John is these tests, these evaluations of how we are progressing in our journey as a Christian. The epistle of John has written in various lengths. First of all, the ethical test, which we looked at a few weeks ago. Then we looked at the doctrinal test, what we believe. The ethical test was how we live. The doctrinal test, what we believe. Today, we're going to look at a very foundational test again, an evaluation that we need to look at one with another, and that is the relational test. Why and how do we love? What is the meaning of love? How does love in our lives interact with who we are as people? And it was John the Apostle who quoted Jesus in John chapter 13, verse 35. He said these words, "Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." Very important topic. Jesus, first of all, makes this declaration. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. And in the first epistle of John, there is this evaluation, how we as Christians enact what Jesus is describing for us here and wants us to engage in. It's interesting to me that early church tradition has described the Apostle John as the Apostle of Love. In fact, ancient church tradition says that when John was an elderly man, the elders of the church would carry him into the assembly, and he would sit in front of the people in the assembly, and then John would simply say these words, "Dear children, let's learn to love one another." So John is a very astute person in reminding the church about the importance of these words that Jesus said. John is very astute in declaring to the church in Ephesus, where he was the pastor at, to engage in this pursuit of love. So let's continue our study today, this first epistle of John, and see what we can do in learning how we can make progress on this topic of love. 1 John chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, open them up to 1 John chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. And it says these words, "If anyone claims, I am living in the light, but hates a fellow believer, that person is living in darkness. Anyone who loves a fellow believer is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. But anyone who hates a fellow believer is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness." Now, when you glance at this powerful, powerful scripture, it is a very bold statement. It is an abrupt statement. The Apostle John is not mincing any word. In fact, he is using some very strong language. Love and hate, light and darkness. Now, when you look and do some research and understand the backstory to what he is saying here, he's describing a difficult time in the church in Ephesus. He is describing a problem in the church. Remember, as a pastor to the congregation in Ephesus, it seems that there are some serious relational issues that have come into the church, among the people in the church. Now, John does not describe in detail what these issues are. He is not describing the details of what has infiltrated the church. Perhaps it was a doctrinal disagreement over the person and work of Jesus, as we talked about last week. As so often happens when doctrinal issues come into the church, the disputes over doctrine, among other things, causes infighting and power struggles and divisions and factions. It could have been something like that. What we do know is there were factions, there were divisions, there was contention among the people in this early church. Now, it's hard for us to imagine brothers and sisters in Christ hating each other. And so it must have been a pretty difficult, powerful situation that was serious in the church, where John has to use, in these verses, such strong language. Probably what is most disappointing to me is that we are learning that early on, the church was having problems. So soon. Jesus had died and resurrected only 50 years prior, and now the church is disregarding the eyewitness of who John is, describing this situation in the church. To me, that is probably the most terrible thing that could happen in the body of Christ, where the church is already dealing with issues, having realized that Jesus has only been gone 50 years. It's equally disappointing. Equally disappointing. 2,000 years later, in the church, we are still struggling with unity, and we are still struggling with the lack of love in the body of Christ. When you think of the issues that the world, church worldwide, is experiencing, we think of South Africa, with the whole issue of apartheid, where a society is still segregated between black and white, and in the churches that are still segregated. And in many African nations, there are divisions that aren't racial divisions, but tribal divisions, where believers from one particular tribal group will not trust or have any kind of fellowship with believers from another tribal group. We think of India. The church in India continues to struggle, even 2,000 years after Christ, continues to struggle with the caste system, where upper caste people will not have anything, no association with lower caste believers. We think of the church in Latin America. There is tension between Pentecostal churches and other Christian movements in the various countries of Middle and South America. And then we think of Canada and in the United States, where in the church we fight over worship styles, we fight over ministry strategies, what our response to COVID should be. Christians trash each other on social media, say negative, ugly things about one another on social media. And right now, churches in America are splitting over the wearing of masks. And in my opinion, it is a shameful blight on the testimony of the church. And the testimony of Jesus is being undermined because we as Christians do not get along and we don't know how to love one another. Now let's think about our own personal church. Let's think about how we are doing relationally. Perhaps even in your church or in Warden Assembly, how would you answer this response of John? How do you think we are doing as a church fellowship? On one hand, we can be very excited about the fact that we are a very diverse community of believers. We are people that come from different cultural backgrounds. We have different socioeconomic backgrounds. Culturally, we're different. Theologically, we are different. And I think we've come to appreciate those differences and have enjoyed great unity over the years. Overall, I personally think there is a certain element of warmth and a feeling of warmth in the congregation. I have heard from people who say that Warden Full Gospel Assembly is a friendly church and people feel welcomed. And certainly before COVID, when we were interacting more with one another, there was a lot of caring, a lot of ministries reaching out, supporting people. And on a certain level, I think we can say that Warden Full Gospel Assembly is a loving congregation. But let me ask you this question. How deep is that love? How deep is that love? Are we satisfied with the level of intimacy, care, and prayer that we experience together? Are we able to have hard conversations with each other in love? Do we love each other only when it's convenient, or do we truly make sacrifices for one another? Is our love that we express in our church the kind of love that the world would stand up and take note of? I don't know about you, but I get the sense that John isn't talking about polite smiles and friendly handshakes or elbow touches. I don't think he is talking about token displays of unity. In fact, he's writing about something that is very distinct. I think he's writing about something that is so distinct that it would make a difference on how the world would see us as Christians. And that this love that he's describing here would somehow impact our world. So in the next few moments, let's look at some of these distinctives. If we are to make progress, what kind of essentials should be a part of our life as Christians? How do we love as Christians? Well, let's define it first of all, the first essential. What is love? Let's take a moment and look at how do we define love? What is love? There are over 10,000 songs on file in the U.S. Copyright Office in Washington, D.C. that begin with the word love is. And here are some titles of the songs that are listed on file. Love is like dizziness. Love is like a dimpling doodle bug. Love is your prescription. Love is groovy. You probably know when that was written, probably in the 60s. Love is a four-letter word. Love is a funky thing. Love is for suckers. The group Queen sang about a crazy little thing called love. Remember Diana Ross and Lionel Richie sang a duet called Endless Love. Tina Turner asked, what's love got to do with it? And the song that is played more than any other is a song called I Want to Know What Love Is by a group called Foreigner. People want to know what love is. They want to see it. They want to feel it. They want to appreciate it. We can talk about love. We can sing about love. We can try and describe love. For the better part of our lives, we are chasing love. But what is love exactly? What exactly is love? Well, John describes it this way in John chapter 3, verse 16. He raises the topic of what love is. Notice what it says in John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. We know what real love is. Here's the description of what real love is. Because Jesus gave up his life for us, so we ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. So the first thing that strikes me when you read that verse in John describing what love is that according to John, love isn't something that you feel or it isn't something that you say. Here's what love is. Love is something you do. It's action. Jesus laid down his life for us. That's love. And just to be sure that you don't miss this incredible definition of what love really is, he tells it to us again in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 through verse 10. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Now, God didn't just tell us he loved us. He showed us that he loved us by doing what? By sending his Son into the world. Now, based on what we've just read in these verses, what we find in 1 John, is that love, not just speaking about it, not just a feeling, it's something that is done. Love is about giving of yourself. If love is fundamentally something that you do, fundamentally something that you give, and you just don't give anything, you give something that is personal and precious, something of yourself. Notice what the Bible has said. Love, God gave his son. Jesus gave his life. So let me translate that into today's environment so that we understand what we're talking about. If you see a homeless person or somebody standing on the street corner and they have a sign and you give that person $5, is that an act of love or is it an act of kindness? It's an act of kindness because I'm not sure you can call it love, because if it was truly love, you would take time and invest your life in that person who is standing on the street. You would perhaps maybe help them find a job. Certainly you would give them some money. But you would risk part of your life and invest part of your life into that person. See, love is not giving of yourself indiscriminately just to prove a point that you are doing something admirable. Love is giving part of your life for yourself for the good of others, to meet a need, to not only serve a purpose, but to relinquish and release. It says here that Jesus laid down his life. He didn't do it just to prove how devoted it was for him. He did it to pay for our sins and to give us forgiveness. That's how we need to look at how we approach love in our lives. You see, love isn't about you. It's about the other person and doing something for them. We have the example given to us by John, who says, God gave his son, Jesus gave his life. So just simply relinquishing and giving money doesn't solve a person's problem. It's just an act of kindness. Where love really comes into play is when we relinquish something of ourselves, something that is precious. It requires of us time, energy, effort, resources. If you look deeper at this verse in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, it says, this is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. So what we have here, here's the remarkable thing. This is what we've got to understand. Here's the remarkable thing about God's love. He extends it to people who are not even interested in him. In fact, people who don't want anything to do with him. It says here, God still extends his love to them. And since the time of Adam and Eve, people have turned their backs on God. We've chosen to do our own thing. We've chosen to live life our own certain way. We didn't go looking for God. God came looking for us. He gave his son to reclaim and redeem us. He laid down his life for us. He did that while we were in the very act of sinning. God extended love to him. So here's the definition of love. The definition of love is giving of yourself for the good of others, even for those with whom you have differences. That's the definition of love. The point is, friends, we don't get to choose who we love. We are not called to simply love those who are like us, who agree with us, or who ask for our love. We're called to love people who are different than us, who disagree with us, and even those who actively try to undermine us and are against us. We are to love those. I like what Vaughn Roberts says. He says, when you love people who are like you, that's ordinary. When you love people who are unlike you, that's extraordinary. When you love people who dislike you, that's revolutionary. That's the kind of love that John is calling us to, the kind of love that the world is waiting to see. Now, the next question to ask in this essential understanding of love is, why is love so important? We can understand why John makes a big deal about truth and doctrinal truth and how to live righteously, and certainly as Christians we need to understand the right thing and understand truth, and we need to behave in the right way. But why is love so essential? He says this again in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Notice this. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, it's very interesting. Notice what John doesn't say. John doesn't say love is God. See, he doesn't deify love, and he doesn't say that God is loving as if it's just one of his many activities or many attributes. No, he says, what does he say here? God is love. That's how he describes it. He doesn't say love is God or God is loving. He says God is love. In other words, the very essence, the very nature, God's very essence and very nature is love. Every other aspect of who God is, his kindness, his justice, his wisdom, his goodness, his mercy, are all expressions that are hinged upon and based upon the fact that God is love. So if we have been born again, as we discussed last week, we can't help but love. If you are a true follower of Jesus Christ, it is part of your genes, it is part of your DNA, it's who we are. And when we love, when we truly love, and we understand the expression of love and the definition of love, and we make love God known to the world, then that's when true love truly happens. Listen really closely to this. We live in a postmodern world, and you're not going to argue people into the kingdom of God. The only way that people are going to respond to the kingdom of God is if we show them. People today are not asking, is Christianity true? What people are asking is Christianity good? And we have to show them. The church has to rise up and show people. When we give ourselves for the good of others, even those people who have differences towards us, and we show people love, then we are showing them what God is truly like. We need to understand that very significantly. And this brings me to the last point, the last essential question about love. And that is this: what does love look like in our everyday experience? What does love look like? 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. This is how John describes it. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need, but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let's show the truth by our actions. He's describing love that is very practical. It's not just words, it's action. It's giving of ourselves every single day. It's doing good for people in ordinary ways. At home, you may ask your spouse or your roommate how they are doing and truly take time to listen. Even if you have other things to do and you have a million things on your to-do list, to practice putting their needs above your own. If you have children or grandchildren, giving them the honor of what they want to do during the time that they spend with you during the week. Perhaps at work, you would stop by a coworker's desk with your mask on and ask them how they are doing today and what you can help them with. Maybe you make fresh coffee for everybody in the workplace or clean up the break room. At church, are you willing to give up your seat when you come to church and you see someone else sitting in it? Or when you are walking up to the front doors of the church and you see a piece of trash on the church property, are you willing to act and pick it up instead of thinking to yourself, oh, that's the pastor's job, he will pick that piece of trash up? Have you thought maybe that God put that piece of trash right there in your pathway because he wants to see if you're going to sacrifice a little bit for the kingdom of God? When you're driving, are you on the lookout for opportunities to let people in when it's safe to do so? See, I realize that none of these things are likely going to change the world. I realize that. But these little incremental ideas or changes, these acts of kindness, hopefully will promote something in your life that you are relinquishing and you are releasing for the good of others. I see God in people, men and women, who volunteer in our community to boys and girls and show them and teach them principles of living, because most kids in our vicinity, in our community around the church, are boys and girls that come from broken and dysfunctional homes. I see God in people who volunteer to spend time with these kids. I see God when a young Christian mechanic helps fix the car of a single mom and doesn't charge her for the work that he completed. I see God when our youth group volunteers faithfully make themselves available and hang with students. I see God when men and women do yard work for someone in the neighborhood who's been stricken with cancer. I see God in a pastor friend of mine, Bonface, who pastors in Nairobi, Kenya, and who chooses to live in the slums of the city. He lives among the poor, and he and his wife have taken in 12 orphaned children to live in their own shack so that they can be protected and that they can be raised in a Christian environment. I see God in that action. And as I wrap up today, let me say something very quickly. When we think about what we can do, I think, in order to show love, I think there are two practical choices we can make to show love. And beyond the practical choices we can make to show love, there are mindsets that we have to engage in as a church. We have to change our mindset, because how we think about what love is, it will affect all of our interactions with one another, and it will show the world what love really looks like. And so, yes, we have practical things to do, but we also need to change our thinking, and we need to change our minds and how we interact with people in our world today. And the first thing is this: we need to learn how to honor and respect each other. That's the first thing we need to do. We need to learn how to practically do that, and we need to change our mind and our thinking in that regard. Romans chapter 12, verse 10, the Bible says, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, notice how the Bible describes it. Respect everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God and respect the king. Now, most of us know that 2 weeks ago, the Americans just finished their presidential election. And can I be honest with you for a moment? I am appalled at the mudslinging that happened between Christians on social media. I understand that politics can be frustrating, especially around election time, and I certainly get tired of ad campaigns and signs on the side of the road, but I'm also very tired of the incredible negativity and the smear tactics and the slanderous accusations and the inflammatory sound bites that happens between candidates in political campaigns. But wouldn't it be wonderful, think about this for a moment, wouldn't it be wonderful if the church could show the world a better way to talk politics? A way that is characterized by respect, Even those who are from a different political party, and we have our differences, a way that is characterized by honor for those who hold office. That's what the Bible is describing here. Respect for the king, respect for the president, respect for the prime minister. Do we truly honor and respect those in leadership above us? Even if we're opposed to their positions. I am truly, totally troubled and appalled by the inability of Christian people to have thoughtful, respectful dialogue with other people about political issues. We are so quick to draw lines in the sand. We are so quick to pass judgment on someone else's spirituality based on what they are for or against. And I am amazed how harshly and even hateful Christians talk on Facebook and other social media venues about their political beliefs and how they vilify those who do not believe like they do. Now listen to me, I'm not saying we shouldn't be passionate at all. All I'm saying is, before you send an email, before you speak about politics, let me ask yourself, take a moment, is what you're going to say and present true and helpful and truly respectful to that person? In the toxic environment that we live in politically, I think the church has an opportunity to make the world a better way because we can show them how to treat people correctly. Let's listen respectfully to one another without rushing to defend our position. Let's speak respectfully one with another, not just in formal meetings, but in the hallways, in the parking lots, on social media, when we send an email. As followers of Christ, listen, church, as followers of Christ, we need to honor the perspectives and the contribution of all members of the church body, believing that God can speak through anybody in his body. And let's believe the best about one another as we pursue unity and the bond of peace and act in love towards one another. Someone can say amen to that anytime. The second thing that I think is really important is this, that we learn how to serve one another. Here's another very practical way to love that I think seems really important and relevant right now. This whole idea of learning to serve one another. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says these words, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. If love is all about ourselves and doing good for others, then love means giving our time, giving our energies, giving our talent for one another. I admire children ministry workers who sit down with a group of children and help them understand God's truth and God's word. That's an act of love. When someone offers you a drink to sit down with them and to share together, a place to sit and talk, that's an act of love. They're giving of their time, they're giving of their energy and resources to bless you. See, here's the question all of us should be asking when we're thinking about this whole concept of what love is and how John wants to interact with us and how love exemplifies itself in the church. Here's a question. Because one of these days, the COVID pandemic will end and we will gather again. And the question that we should be asking, all of us should be asking right now is, where can I serve? In the church of Jesus Christ, where can I serve? In what ways can I give myself to the church? Now is the perfect time while we are separated. Now is the perfect time for reflection and perhaps answering the question, how can I participate in church going forward so that the kingdom of God can expand and flourish and grow? Can I recommend to you that when we come together, that there will be incredible acts of service? Because if you want to make progress in your faith and have a true personal walk with God, if you want to become closer as a church family, the best thing that you can do is to serve the body of Christ somewhere. It's one of the best things that you can do for your spiritual life, for your church life, and for your family life, is to come to a place to serve one another. And before I quit, I've got to say one last thing. And I promise I will stop after this. There is no fear in love. Did you hear that? There is no fear in love. Now, we're afraid of all kinds of things and for all kinds of reasons. But the love we're talking about this morning, the deep love that God has for us and has shown to us through Jesus, overcomes all fear. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says these words, "Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment." And this shows that we have not fully experienced His perfect love. In other words, now I want you to listen real closely to this, because I'm wrapping up. I want you to listen real closely. When someone disappoints you, someone who loves you deeply, and when you disappoint someone who loves you deeply, they will love you anyway. That's what this verse is describing. People who love you immensely, they will not punish you, they will not reject you when you disappoint them. In fact, they will forgive you. They will be patient with you. They will give you a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance. However many it takes, they will continue to stand by you and continue to love you. Because listen, my friends, that's how God has loved each of us. And that's how we should love one another. I've disappointed and I have failed God many times. And so have you. But He still loves us. And because I know that fact to be true, to me, that's a definition of what true freedom is all about. I am free to make mistakes. I don't have to live a perfect life. I am free to disagree. I am free to take risks. I am free to be myself and to be who God has created me to be. And that's why love is the greatest gift that we can give one another. Please understand this. Love is the greatest gift that we can give to one another. I know Christmas is coming and we're going to share gifts and presents with friends and family. But listen. The greatest gift that you can give to anybody is the gift of love. Do you know why? Because the gift of love that you give to somebody, it gives them freedom to become the person and the people that they were meant to be in Jesus Christ. It is love that enables us to make progress in our faith. Hold on to that. It is love that enables us to make progress in our faith. And one last verse, and I'll shut down with this. Notice what it says. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11 and verse 12. Dear friends, since God loved us so much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God. But if we love each other, God lives in us, and His love is brought to full expression in us. Everyone say amen to that. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we have so much to learn. We have so much to learn, and we fail you so often in this whole arena of love. We don't get it. We don't understand it. We are selfish. But you have called us today, God, to be people of love in a world that desperately needs to know what true love is. God, help the church. Help us as Christians. Help us. Help us, O God, to become people who truly love, who don't undermine, who don't vilify, who don't hate, but let us be people who extend the olive branch of love even to those who don't like us. I pray this love, O God, upon every person who is watching and every person who is in the sanctuary right now. Lord, give us the strength to embrace this love that you have called us to. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for joining us. Next week we'll conclude this series of Making Progress. We're so glad that you have joined us, and we want you to continue to be with us and participate next week as well. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Amen.